to be here this morning. I am very excited to share what God has laid on my heart this week, but also just to continue to journey along in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So let's just pray before we continue on. Father, we are thankful. You are good. Thankful that in every season, you continue to prune us and continue to help us become the people that you've designed us to be. And God, you are not done with Transformation Church. God, I believe that if we're not dead, we're not done. I believe that in my own heart about myself and the people in this room. God, I pray that you would continue to give us vision as to what it looks like to bring your kingdom to Thunder Bay as it is in heaven. So God, guide us this morning. Help us to understand a little bit more of what it means to live in your kingdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you guys are familiar, but there's a novel that came out in the early 1900s called The Secret Garden. Are you guys are familiar with that? The Secret Garden. I've got a few hands, a few people are remembering. The Secret Garden, I will admit I've not read the book, but I watched the movie years ago. And Mary Lennox is the main character in this story. So The Secret Garden takes place in the early 1900s. Mary Lennox is sent away to live with her uncle, who she doesn't know much about. Her uncle is kind of a hunchback, old man, kind of grumpy, not a lot going on for him. But what she discovers, and she's kind of a bratty kid at the beginning, you'll see if you've read the book or watched the movie, you'll see that she doesn't have a good attitude about going to live with her uncle. But what happens is, as she's there, she discovers that there's this kind of secret behind closed doors. And she doesn't know what that secret is, but people, you can kind of hear people hush tones like, you know, this is going to happen this day, or I'm going to send somebody to, you know, you hear that there's a secret. And then she discovers later on in the book, pretty early on in the book and the movie, that there's this secret garden. And I mean, it gives it away. The title of the book is The Secret Garden, right? But what she discovers is this old rundown mansion actually has this beautiful, full of life garden going on behind the scenes. And it's kind of a picture, for me anyway, maybe it is for you too, of what the spiritual life is like. Jesus is challenging us today in this passage of scripture to not look at what is on the outside of a person. Because sometimes the outside can fool us. Sometimes what's going on the outside is not really real, and you have to really examine what's going on in the heart of a person. And sometimes it's hard to see that. Jesus is challenging people that he's talking to in the Sermon on the Mount to consider that not everything as it seems. But he's also challenging us to practice differently. So as we dive into this passage of scripture, let us be challenged and let us kind of come in with this question of, you know, at the end of the day, are my practices, the way that I say that I live the Christian life, does that actually line up with what it says in Scripture? But before we keep on going, let's read this passage, and then we'll talk about it more. So Matthew 6, 1 to 8, we're going to start there, and it should be up on the screen. Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth that it is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And then we're going to move on to verse 16, and we're going to read 16 and 18. So, and then it says, and when you fast, Don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then you will notice that you're fasting, except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. So it's not a coincidence that Jesus is bringing up these three things. These are three things in that day and age that the religious leaders, that the Pharisees and Sadducees would have practiced a lot more than maybe we do today. I don't know if you're like me, but fasting is a challenging thing for me. Praying can sometimes be a difficult thing for me, and giving can sometimes be difficult as well. Those would have been three things that would have been practiced very commonly in the day of Israel and in the first century. So he's not saying that any of those things are bad. I don't want this sermon to say that fasting is bad or that praying is bad. If anything, if you look at the entirety of Scripture, those are practices that the great people that we look up to in the faith have practiced. So it's not saying, you know, if you do those things. Jesus clearly says when. The practices are well and good and encouraged throughout the whole narrative of Scripture, but Jesus, he's saying, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount, it's not looking to draw our attention to people. It's not looking to draw our attention to what people do. It's looking to draw our attention to the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in true Jesus fashion, Jesus is absolutely brilliant. One of the things that is true about the entire Sermon on the Mount is that he's trying to point people to the kingdom of God. And what's interesting about this specific passage is Jesus, like, he's kind of calling out the Pharisees. And he does it a lot throughout Scripture, but this is a specific instance where he's calling out the hypocrisy. And if you're familiar with the word hypocrisy, if you're not, that's totally okay. We derive that word from hypocrite. In the English language, we get that English word hypocrite, right? But in the Greek, it actually would have meant somebody, well, it's derived from Hippocrates, that's the Greek word. It's derived from the Greek word for actor. So the way that people would have seen that word hypocrisy or hypocrite, it would have maybe given them the impression that there would have been somebody with a mask on, or maybe somebody that would have been acting one way, but in reality, their life is different than what is actually being projected. Now, again, all these things are good. Practicing giving alms to the poor, that would have been a common practice. Pray to God in the synagogues or in the open air, that would have been a common practice for the religious leaders at the time. And then to fast on the regular. They would have had different days that they would have fasted on, or different seasons of the year where they would have fasted. It would have been a regular thing. They were very commonplace to practice these things. Now, I like to think, like, it's kind of hard maybe in your mind. It's like, well, giving, fasting, prayer, those are good, and we're called to those things. But maybe if Jesus was speaking to us today, he might say things like, you know, church attendance. Or maybe it was volunteering at your local food bank, or just reading your Bible. Or maybe in the social media age of today, it's posting a Bible verse on Instagram. I don't know if you've ever done that before. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm guilty of it too. But Jesus is, he's drawing a layer back for us to look at the human heart. Again, all good things, giving, fasting, and prayer are not only good, but a calling for all of us as disciples. Jesus is pointing to something deeper, and he's saying, in some way, you're missing the point. If you do those things for the wrong reasons, you're missing what I'm trying to get to. Because the reality is, in every one of our lives, no matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years or you just started this morning, praise God if you did, that doing more for God is not what makes us right with God. The reality is that doing good things doesn't produce salvation in our hearts. The reality is that faking it till you make it, I don't know if you guys have ever heard that expression, fake it till you make it, may work in the kingdom of this world, in your workplace, throughout the course of everyday life, but in the kingdom of God, we are called to something deeper. God is not looking for us to put on a face and hope for the best. He's looking for us to be transformed by the inside out. So again, to clarify, I know this said, I've said this a few times. Giving, praying, and fasting are not bad. They're not wrong. But Jesus is trying to peel back this layer of what's going on in our hearts. What's going on in the human spirit? And how do we continue to grow into the people that God has designed us to be? He's looking to help the listener in the 21st century and the time to take a step towards being formed, not in the image of the world, but in the image of Christ. He's looking to expose motives, and he's saying that the manner and the motive of what we do is important. Now, I don't want, again, and I feel like I'm saying a lot of caveats to this sermon. That's not my intention, but I do want to say that this is not an encouragement to simply examine every single thing that you do. I don't think we're called to, like, every time we act, it's not like we're supposed to be second-guessing ourselves and not moving confidently in what God has called us to do. But it is a good self-examination practice for us to look at what we do and why we do it. Our actions can become self-motivating if they're not an act of worship to God. So if you're familiar with James, James in the Bible, it happens after the Gospels. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26 highlights faith and works. So if you're here new this morning and confused about the difference between, okay, we start with maybe faith, we start with our knowledge of God and the fact that God loves me, and then I start this relationship with God, and then the works that I do for him, all these good works that, you know, I'm supposed to do, like giving, praying, and fasting, or going to your local food bank, or all these other things that we've talked about. Again, there's nothing wrong with them, but that's not where you start. Jesus is calling us to start at a different place. He's saying, begin in the right place. Don't get caught up on Instagram in the comparison game. Don't get caught up in the rat race and look to get ahead at work. Don't get caught up in the way that the neighbor has a nicer car than you. James 2, 14 to 26 talks about this, faith and works, and it says in verse 26, right at the end to wrap up the whole passage, it says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So when we begin to walk in faith, God invites us to accept his free gift of grace and begin to grow. It's not something that we can earn on our own. It's something that happens as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. He is not looking for anything else but our complete surrender. He wants our hearts first before he wants our sacrifice. Whether we start following Jesus today or have been following our whole lives, we are called to begin again. So maybe that looks like, if you're looking at these three practices, give a gift to someone and don't post it on Instagram. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, you know? Go into your room and talk to God where you are, out of earshot of other people. Don't just pray in front of others and don't try to look more spiritual than you really are. Maybe for fasting, it means giving up one meal and try to smile. Maybe that's what that means. And tell no one. That's also a thing. Again, Jesus is not calling us to be perfect in any of these. These are all practices that we're called to. We're not called to be perfect in any of them, but we are called to begin. And I think part of the importance of being a disciple of Jesus is about motives. And we've said, like, the manner and the motives of which we do things are important to Jesus, because he sees our hearts. And an important distinction that would have been happening in that time is there would have been a power dynamic with the Sadducees and Pharisees and rulers of religious law, and they would have kind of been seen maybe as professional Christians or professional followers of God, right? But the reality is Jesus he's peeling back a layer and said, like, we're all beginners. We're all starting from the same place of we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and we need God's grace in our lives. Every single one of us is beginners in the areas of giving, fasting, and prayer, and growing into who God has called us to be. There's a quote by Bob Goff, and I think it kind of encapsulates maybe the heart that Jesus is trying to get to, and I think it's up there. It will be up there on the screen. It says, Jesus modeled that we don't need to talk about everything we've done. It's like he's saying, what if we were just to do awesome, incredible stuff together while we're here on earth, and the fact that only he knew would be enough? If we did, we wouldn't get confused about who was really making things happen. Not surprisingly, we'd get a lot more done too, because we wouldn't care who's looking or taking credit. All that energy would be funneled into awesomeness. Does that sound cool? Awesomeness, that's a really good English word, right? I wanna take a little bit of time to get a little bit more practical, but throughout my life, I have taken up the practice of running. I started running when I was in middle school. I think I remember it being 12 or 13 years old. I started running for soccer. And currently, my practice is I run 3 to 5 times a week. Sometimes it's more, but I try to keep that 3 to 5 times a week, and I try to keep track of my kilometers. So when I first started, I would run 1 time a week. That was really hard for me. I would get really sore, and I couldn't do it again. It was like, that was it. That was hard, and for the first few weeks, it made it really, really difficult. I didn't enjoy it. But what happened over time, like anything that you start to practice and develop and the muscles start to grow, you get better at it. You know, you get more comfortable in the uncomfortability of that practice. So I started to get better at running. I started, you know, doing it not just once. I started doing it twice a week and then 3 times and then maybe to where I am now. My muscles grew stronger. I was able to run for longer distances. My beginning, it was small, 1 time a week, maybe for 1 kilometer or 2, or we would run before every soccer practice, so I think we were running like 2 or 3 kilometers. My beginning was small, but through consistent effort, my ability to perform the act of running changed. As a disciple of Christ, we're called to know Jesus, and that doesn't happen overnight. First and foremost, and Paul says this in Philippians 2:12, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." So again, Paul's not saying that we gain salvation through our works. It actually happens as a result of God's grace in our lives. But he's saying after you have accepted this beautiful gift of salvation, there's work to be done, right? Like you have a job to do. In the kingdom of God, there are things that we are called to do as his disciples and continue to learn and grow and become the people we've designed to be. Dallas Willard said it like this, and I've used this quote before, but he says, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with forgiveness and sins alone." So the grace that we received by Jesus is not just meant for our own salvation. It is meant for us to do good works in the world as a result of the love that we've experienced in Christ. So the main point in all of this, going back to the beginning of what we read, everything else, the point here is that we have to begin. No matter where you are, no matter what your experience has been in life, no matter if it's your first Sunday here, we have to begin somewhere. No matter if we've been following Jesus for years or minutes, we are always a beginner. And going back to the 3 examples, maybe forgiving, it starts with 10%. You start by taking out 10% of what you earn every month or every week, and don't tell anyone about it, but give it to the church or, you know, somewhere that you see it as a benefit to the kingdom of God. And just take it out of your paycheck. Don't tell anyone about it. Just do it. Maybe that's where you start. Maybe for prayer, maybe it means starting with 5 minutes a day. Maybe you carve out 5 minutes in the morning and you just say, hey, this is important time where I'm praying to God. And you don't have to get all the words right. I think sometimes like we get in our minds like, oh, I have to figure out what the right words are so God will talk to me, right? That's not the reality of what's going on. God wants our hearts more than anything else. So if you start talking and you find like that there's not a lot going on, that's okay. That's very normal. God loves that you've put away 5 minutes a day for him. And then maybe after a while, you start practicing 10 minutes a day and allow that to be screen-free. Like you leave your phone outside in the room and you don't tell anyone about it. Maybe for fasting, you start with 1 meal 1 day a week and commit time where you would normally eat to study scripture or listening to worship songs and prayer. So the idea of fasting, just as a clarification, if you're just giving up food, that's a diet. It has to be paired with scripture or fasting, or not fasting, scripture or prayer or some of those things that you do to seek God. That's what qualifies as fasting. If you're just giving up food, that's just a diet. The goal in any practice towards being spiritually formed into the image of Christ is not to be burdened by time slots. Like if you're somebody that likes just spontaneity and you don't like to be, you know, constrained to like, oh, I have 5 minutes here, so I'm gonna do that, or I have 5 minutes in the morning. It's not like we're supposed to have a time slot for Jesus. You know, at the end of the day, we're called to have our whole life be formed by God. But these are ways that we can begin, and these are ways that God, if we give him those things, will transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more that we do this, like the more that we do anything, we get a little bit better at it, and we get a little bit more focused on what that thing is. So it's not like we're trying to become more spiritual. It's not like we're trying to become a different person. We're not white-knuckling it. We can try really hard, but I don't know if you're like me, but I've tried really, really hard in my life to change, and it doesn't really work. The more that I try, often the more that I just kind of go back to that one thing, the more that, you know, I acknowledge the white elephant in the room, the more that that white elephant keeps popping back up, right? We don't try harder. We don't white knuckle. Our character is simply but profoundly transformed as we allow the Holy Spirit, this room, to work on our hearts. There's an example of, there's many examples, but the one example I want to highlight this morning is a guy named Brother Lawrence. I don't know if you guys are familiar with him, but he had a spiritual experience. He would have existed in the mid-1500s, I believe. He had a spiritual experience when he was 16, and then after a short stint in the army, he began working as a cook. And now, so he has this, if you know who he is, he has this profound spiritual experience where he meets God. And if you're familiar with his life, there was a tree that he saw that didn't have any leaves on it. But in his mind, it was a picture of the way that God can form the image of Christ in a person. And so he had this vision of like that tree becoming full, like there was life in the tree, right? So it takes time, but sometimes some of those things, some of the best things in life are the things that we work for. So that was kind of his vision of the spiritual life. So he worked as a cook for his whole life. That was what he did. He didn't have like a pastor job, or he wasn't like a friar at the time. Like it was nothing about his life that was really like, wow, that guy's really cool. You know, like he's really like getting stuff done. Like he's the man, you know, like he was behind the scenes. But what was so interesting about the life of Brother Lawrence is that he did this cook thing his whole life, his whole career, and then when his legs gave out, he became like a sandal maker, and he did that for the rest of his life. But people were revered in saying this. He wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. They would go to Brother Lawrence because they felt the peace of God in his life. Like there was something profound about the way that he lived his life, the way that he cooked, whatever he was doing, it was for Jesus. There was this profound reliance on the presence of God in every single thing that he did, whether it would be like, you know, flipping an egg or, you know, cleaning the dishes. Like there was something beautiful about his life because he was not doing it for himself. He was doing it for Jesus. And I think it just goes to show there's some people in our lives that we will never know the profound impact they will have in the kingdom of God. There's some people that are under our nose that are just living their life for Jesus, and we need to like seek direction from them, but like maybe we'll never even know like the impact they have on the kingdom of God. There are things that are secret, and there's things that are beautiful, but then at the end of the day, every single person has to examine their heart and examine what is going on behind closed doors. Sometimes what you find behind closed doors is really beautiful and good. And sometimes what may seem really, really good is actually not what it seems. This is not a call to be perfect. Jesus is not saying that you have to be perfect at any of these things. He's saying we have to begin and begin and begin again. So I guess the question for us today, what does it look like to begin again? What does it look like to begin for you today? Maybe today, beginning means putting a date on the calendar and really getting serious about prayer and fasting, and you pray and fast on that day, but tell no one. Maybe it means that you will begin tithing as a regular act of worship God through your local church, like we've already said. Maybe it means putting your faith and trust in Jesus today. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe you're here today and you're just like, I don't know what he's talking about, but I want whatever he's talking about. Maybe that's it. Maybe it means beginning again after you've walked away from God for a while and the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart and you feel the weight of your sin and you need to repent. Maybe that's the next step for you today. Wherever you're at, whatever step you're in, we start by knowing that we're loved deeply by God. No matter our past, no matter what's happened in our life, we're called forward, not in fear, but by love. God wants our hearts to be perfect, and then the practice and everything else that, you know, we talk about, prayer, fasting, giving, those things will fall into place. But at the end of the day, God wants our hearts first. An example that comes to mind in Scripture is King David. And if you're familiar, there's a Amazon Prime series that's around right now. It's called House of David. I don't know if you guys have heard of that, but it's really good. It talks about the life of David, and there's some, they base all of it off of Scripture, but like if you're familiar with The Chosen, they have some things that they draw from that are not necessarily like in Scripture. So it's a really interesting drama and dialogue about who David was. But one of the things that you see that is in the show and in Scripture is that David, he was anointed by Samuel, not for how he looked in comparison to his brothers. He was anointed for what was in his heart. And a heart that was seen among the myriad of human interaction and power grabbing that always existed. Like, Samuel didn't see it, but God did. God saw someone in David, that was out in the field, quietly hunting, defending, killing animals that were looking to harm his sheep, doing awesome things without being noticed. David was writing songs and playing the harp out of earshot, out of anyone of notoriety. No one was listening to him. David is famously described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. In short, that just means he was willing to do anything for God, big or small, significant or insignificant, for better or for worse. And I just want to encourage you today, God, he's not looking for the biggest, the brightest person in the world. He's looking for willing vessels. He's looking for people that will do whatever he asks, whenever he asks them to do it. And he's not asking us to not do certain things. He's helping us take a step back. Jesus is helping us take a step back and examine what's going on in our hearts. He's giving us a means of grace to be able to examine what our motives are, our intentions, why we do what we do. God is giving us the ability to take a step back and realize that maybe I'm not who I want to be today. But I want to give you hope today. There's hope in Jesus, and we can begin again. We're going to transition into a time of communion, and I'll have the band come back up here. I just want to take this time to say that this is an open invitation to communion. And what that means is that every single person has lived a life where there's been sin in it. We've all fallen short of the standard that has been set for us. The reality is that no matter what your past is, you can come to the table. You can come to the table today. But you should realize that in partaking in this, it requires not just part of you, it requires all of you. Every single part of our life is supposed to be given to Jesus. And so that's what you're saying when you partake in communion. It's not part of me that I'm giving to God. It's all of me, in the same way that Jesus did for us. Jesus gave himself for us, and we are to give ourselves back in return. And as we walk with Jesus, We are called to come back and take this means of grace, no matter if you are a brand or a new follower of Jesus or have been following for your whole life. The table is one that you are called to as disciples. So in participating in this, we're saying like Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. So to those of you who are walking in fellowship with God and are in love and harmony with your neighbors, and you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from this time in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and meekly make your humble confession to Almighty God. So, if you're not able to make it up here to the table, you can raise your hand and we will have somebody come back to you and make sure that you get the elements. But there's two tables up here. And if you are curious as to about how to get there, we're going to have two aisles down here and then we'll exit the center aisle. Everybody up there can use that table up there. So you can start coming to the table.